sixth chapter of 1 Samuel. I don't know whether it's my going so much or I've lost my anointing or it's the Old Testament, but our crowd has diminished. It always does when you get back in the Old Testament. And it's a test of the maturity of the church when they say they don't want to learn the Old Testament. And the ones who don't know it will stay away the worst because they don't want to discipline themselves to think along Old Testament lines. But friends, you can never understand the God of our salvation until you get a hold on the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, in past Sunday, some of you were not here perhaps a Sunday or two, but the Philistines have captured the Ark of God. The Ark of God was the Ark of the Covenant, which God had told Moses to build. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the tablets of the law, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod, and those things, of course, are highly symbolic. Between the wings of the cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which overshadowed the mercy seat, a slab of pure gold on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Between the wings of the cherubim was the only place on earth where the presence of God was known to be. Now, God was everywhere, and we know that, and they knew that, but still there was a special place of visitation with the Ark of the Covenant that only the high priest was privileged to see once a year. It was taken as a rabbit foot kind of token of God's power. The Israelites had come to think of it as that, and the Philistines regarded it as that. They thought if they had the Ark of God in their camp, that God himself would be in their camp. And yet all the while they were pagans, and they were willing to add the God of Israel to all the gods that they already served. So they captured the Ark of God, and it was because without consulting Samuel, who was acting as judge and priest and whatever, though he was really neither, but called of God for a special position, Israel goes out to battle, captured, the Ark is taken, Eli and sons all die, the wife of Phinehas delivered a child, and the name of that child was Ichabod, the glory has departed. That's quite a tremendous thing, friends, to think. When the presence of God leaves, the glory has departed. That's a heavy, heavy thing that happened to Israel, and it can happen. You people can continue on thinking, you know, that we're right on, we're doing the right thing, when all the time the glory has departed. It's very practical. You see, it happens. The Ark of God was the evidence that God was among them. The Philistines put the ark along with their gods. You remember the story, and old Dagon got his head knocked off and got his body dismembered, got all torn up, utterly defeated. And on top of that, the Philistines are afflicted with tumors and sickness. And verse 5 of chapter 6, I believe it is, tells us that there were mice in the land, and the mice affected the bubonic plague. The bubonic plague affected the swollen glands, and the swollen glands affected the tumors, and they were in a mess. They were in bad shape. God's hand was heavy upon them, and their panic said, we've got to get rid of this thing. We've got to get this Ark of God out of our midst. Now, when the Philistines took the Ark, you see, they thought they were taking the power of God in like a good luck charm. And in their pagan ignorance, you see, they did not realize that the power of God is also the wrath of God. Many a church member has no idea that God's goodness is equated by his wrath. Amen. If there's anything the church needs to come to grips with, it's the total justice of the character of God. And that's the way we learn God is in the Old Testament. We learn his character. We learn his attributes as he dealt with his people in the Old Testament. In chapter 6, we see the Philistines consult their priests and their diviners or their fortune tellers. You see, their fortune tellers would be the folks that would tell them how to go get it. What should we do in order to alleviate this messy condition that we're in? And the decision is made not to send the thing back empty. We better send a trespass offering. They realized they knew enough to know that they had perhaps trespassed against the God of Israel. But they were not sure. It was a kind of a guessing game as to what they were going to do and what they were going to find out. But they knew enough to send a trespass offering. They realized that they had come against the God of Israel. And as a guilt offering, they sent tumors. They sent replicas of the things that had afflicted them in their swollen glands, some of which were in the most painful and discomfortable parts of their body. So they made these golden tumors and golden mice, one for each one of the cities of the Philistines. You know, you'd think, well, people like that couldn't fashion anything out of gold. Of course they could. They were doing that before the flood. Makers of musical instruments and workers in ore and workers in metals, metalsmiths and craftsmen, they were doing that in the days before the flood, according to Genesis chapter 4. Now, these golden objects that they send recognize that they've trespassed against the God of Israel. And the number of the little golden objects, the tumors and the mice, match the numbers of the cities. Now, they had heard of what had happened to Egypt because they did not handle the power of God properly. And their thinking was, if we recognize the power of God and offer this guilt trespass, perhaps then all this mess is in, that we're in, will be lifted off from us. They were saying, let us give glory to the God of Israel. It looks like that would be totally out of place, doesn't it? Let us give glory to the God of Israel. But it's there in verse 5, I believe it is. So you shall make likenesses of your tumors and your mice that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel, and perhaps he will ease the hand from you, your gods, and your land. Now, they recognized that God had power. That did not make them God's chosen people. It's one thing for a nation to recognize the power of God, but it's quite another thing for a nation to accept and worship that God. See, there's a total commitment in one area and a recognition of power only in another area. Pharaoh saw the power of God. And 9 out of the 10 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And when he had hardened his heart, those times, then when the 10th plague came, which involved the blood of the lamb, the Bible says that God hardened his heart and it was too late. But don't be discouraged, because Paul wrote to the church of Rome and says, that's what he raised the bird up for. That's right. That's what he had called Pharaoh into being for, so that he could exhibit his mercy on the vessels that he had chosen for his honor. That just will make a person shout when you think about God's sovereignly in control. He makes everything for the purpose which he calls it to serve. Oh, listen, friends, when you get to recognizing the divine, sovereign, choosing, keeping power of God, it will make you really, really realize his control, his concern, his love, his provision, his providence, his care. It's wonderful. Well, I won't charge you for that one. Now, in verse 5, the Philistines were anxious, as we said, for release from these distresses, and perhaps that the God of Israel would take his hand off of them and off their gods and off of their land. Now, their plan for returning the ark is probably the most interesting one little event that there is in all the Old Testament. It is absolutely glorious. And you know, you can read over that thing and never see what's in it, unless you know a little bit about animal life and a whole lot about the Lord of hosts. They made a plan. The first thing they decided to do was to make a new cart. You see, they recognized enough about the power and the awesomeness of the God of Israel to know that they couldn't just go out and get an old wagon. They had to have a new cart. They were being very careful to be reverent. See, nothing that's ever used in God's service as could have ever been used in common service. It had to be new. Now, they took a new cart and two cows that had never been yoked. Cows, yeah, cows. You're looking at me like I know you didn't read your lesson. I can tell by the way you're looking at me. Cows, yeah, cows. And on top of that, cows with calves. You know, we always say milk cows, but if the correct word is milch cow, nobody ever says that. But there were two cows with calves. Now, their experiment is just reeks with cleverness. It is just clever. these cows had calves, and they said just as they started them out on the road, they let the calves go along with them until the place that they were going to loose these cows and see if they would start off after their calves or if they would take the Ark of the Covenant on this new cart and head towards Israel with it. Did you get that? Are you thinking? Now, just as they were to start toward Beth Shemesh, that's in the border, within the border of Judah, it was in the land of Benjamin, but it was one of the Levitical cities that was assigned to Judah in Joshua 21, a Levitical city. Now, just as they got a picture, I can just see it. Here's a new cart, and here are two old cows with their little calves. You know, you've seen a cow and a calf, some of you have. Maybe many of you haven't, but you know, there's some advantages to being country. You just learn so much about life from pigs and cows and chickens and turkeys. You know what I mean? When Jesus said, you know how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks? Did you ever hear a clap of thunder and little chickens will run and get up under? And Jesus said, if you had any sense, you'd come and gather yourself to me. And I can just see those little fuzzy creatures, you know. You'd run and get where Mama is. And the Jews should have run to get where Jesus was and got just as close to him as they could. But you have to have seen that in order to appreciate the way God uses his natural creatures to illustrate everything that's in the Bible. But here they are with these two little calves around them. And they were pointed them, the Philistines pointed them toward Beth Shemesh. And on the cart was the ark, and in also there was a box containing these golden objects. Now, they reasoned that if the cows took out after the calves, did you hear me? Mm-hmm. And what cow wouldn't? What cow wouldn't? They reasoned that if the cows took after the calves, it was just natural instinct for them to do that. And they thought, well, now, if these cows go after these calves, then the association of the ark and their trouble was just pure chance. Really, it had not been God at all. Just a coincidence. Now, I want you to think about it. These cows were giving milk. They were babying calves. It was not their nature to pull a cart. They'd never had a yoke on them, and they'd never had a cart hooked to them. There was to be no one to lead them. They knew nothing about the road to anywhere. Nobody with them. There was no natural way that two cows could find the right road. Isn't that exciting? You mean to get excited about two old cows? Yeah! Yeah! Now, the Philistines are as glad to see them go as they had been to see the ark come in. And they even paid with these golden objects to get rid of the thing with gold. Yeah. Now, the God of Israel, now listen to me, the God of Israel, being the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, see, he's the Lord of all the furred, feathered, finned, leathered beings on all the world. His mighty power led these cows straight away from home, away from babies, on a road not known, with no driver and no leader. Like Paul said, I think myself happy. I feel me want to shout. I mean, I don't think you realize how dumb this whole thing is. Two cows, yoked, never been yoked, pulling a cart, never pulled a cart, leaving two babies, going away from home, with nobody to lead them. And they went straight to Beth Shemesh. And the scripture says they were a-lowing as they went. And in that lowing, I could imagine, I'm like, Doc, now just suffer me to fix it a little bit. I can imagine in their lowing, you see, they were lamenting leaving the babies, but rejoicing over obeying God. A lowing as they went. No doubt for the young ones. But the power of God, now you hear me, and this will, there may come a time that we might be called on to forsake family. There may be a time when the choice will be yours. Do you love me more than these? Now you just think about it. The power of God is stronger than any human power, any instinct, in all of the emotional activities of all of the universe in which we live. You get that settled down, and you see, we have underestimated the God of glory. I wouldn't want to get started on that, because you would not want to hear what I really think about what we've done to the God of glory in making him a heavenly delivery boy. And somebody at our beck and call to fill our celestial shopping list, and God is not interested in it. But the power of God in his creation, the power of God to accomplish his purpose, is stronger than any power or any instinct of any of his known creatures among whom he will fulfill his divine purposes. Glory to God. Doesn't that excite some of you? What a mighty God we serve. One great scholar, I can't remember who it was, it doesn't matter, said, they knew their true owner. Now listen, the power of God over these dumb brutes was a shame to the stupidity of Israel. So the Lords, that is the leaders of the Philistines, in order to see firsthand for themselves, went with them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Can't you just see it, friends? I can picture it in my mind. You know, you study this Bible enough and it's like you're there. I mean, I can see those two old cows going along with that wooden yoke on them, hooked to that little wooden cart, brand new, sparkling from new boards of lumber. And sitting upon that thing was the Ark of the Covenant of the God of glory, the God of Israel. And these guys were wondering, let us go and see if this thing is really going to, if this is going to take care of it now. We're going to watch and see what happens. So they walk along with that thing as far as they dared to go. It would have been another war of another kind if they'd have stepped over. By this time, they had recognized that some kind of a power was probably present with these people, these Israelites. So they stopped at the border of Beth Shemesh and watched as the cows pulled the cart to the field of a man named Joshua. And it has nothing to do with the captain, the great captain. It's just a man named Joshua, just like many of our names are John and whatever. I mean, there's just a lot of names in the Bible that are repeated over and over. It's all that's ever said about this particular Joshua. He just owned that field there in Beth Shemesh, and the men were harvesting the wheat, doing their thing. The Philistines stayed reverently in their own country. Did you hear what I said? They stayed reverently in their own country, and the cows had traveled 7 to 8, one rider said up to 14 miles, it doesn't make any difference, to Beth Shemesh. And when they got to Beth Shemesh, they stopped. Nobody had to say, whoa, bossy. They stopped. Isn't that, things like that just excite me. They stopped. The reapers there lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. It would seem right here like a good ending to a good fair story. It would seem like, they lived happily ever after. And the ark went back to Israel and all was well. That's what it looked like on the surface. Just picture it now. The Philistines are there in their place. The cows have stopped at the first landmark of Judah. Of Israel. The men of Beth Shemesh are doing their thing. They rejoiced. The Ark of the Covenant is among us again. And the Levites came, took the ark down, chopped up the wood, built a fire, and offered the cows as a sacrifice. The golden objects were set aside. There was a great stone there, and the Bible says to this day that stone is there as a memorial of this particular thing. And the Philistines had seen what they needed to see, and they took off home. Probably glad to get out of the place. Now, verse 19 comes on real strong. It just looks like it can't be what it says it is. verse 19 there says, and he, well, let's say about this large stone. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite. And he struck down some of the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Now, this New American Standard says, and your King James probably does too, he struck down of all the people 50,070 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. You say, well, how could he have done that? What was their sin? You see, the sin of the men of Bethshemesh was looking at the ark. And you say, well, that's pretty stupid. It was there in plain sight. How could they have kept from looking at it? There was no way they could have kept from seeing the approach of the cart. But what they did was to take the cover off and look at the Ark of the Covenant, which had been forbidden in the law of Moses, in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in the book of the Numbers. No man was to behold the Ark of the Covenant save the high priest and he alone, and that one day of the year. Now, your first thought is to think, now, you know, that was just real mean of God. And I want to tell you something, friends. He's going to deal with sin and rebellion and ungodliness and darkness and wickedness in such a way as to cause the person who does not know his character. Now, you hear what I'm saying. He is going to deal with ungodliness, with sin, iniquity, darkness, in such a way as to cause the person who does not know his character to accuse him of cruelty. We have no idea, friends, of the true character of the holiness of God. And that's what we should be studying. That's what we should be teaching, is the mind and the heart of God out of this book. It's complete, and it is complete in its declaration of the doings of the God with whom we have to do. We heard the speaker this weekend say, to be a disciple of Christ, one must be a student of his word. And he was not talking about preachers or leaders. If we are going to be his followers, then we have to be avid students of his word. Because when this unfolds and we get on into this a little bit more, we can perfectly well see why God smote them dead. They did not have the courage. Now listen to me. They did not have the courage to go and get this priceless, precious. They were not willing to really contend for the faith, as the New Testament writer says. They were satisfied back in Judah without the Ark of God. You don't read of them going and storming the borders of the Philistines, demanding to give us that holy thing that God has given us as a token of his presence in our midst. They were quite just there. You understand? Yet when someone brought it to them. Now, a lot of us are like that about our revelation, you see, in our walk with God. We're not willing really to pursue it. But if somebody will bring it to us and open our mouths and get a long-handled big bowl spoon and feed it to us, then we're willing to take it. And we might even shout a little over it. They looked upon the thing that the law that they knew had forbidden that they behold and look at. Now you say, well, why did God do it this way? Well, you ask him someday. Isn't it neat that he doesn't have to justify anything he decides to do? Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to understand why? We just have to know who? But Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord. There are those things that he has declared and made manifest, but the secret things belong to the Lord. The ark was not to be seen, and in doing what they did, they sparked a familiarity with it that God never intended that they would have. Even the Levites had no right to bring it and uncover it, because they knew better. And whatever, friends, they were not justified in their presumption. And you know, some of you are saying, well, my, they were glad to see that thing. Well, sure, they were glad to see that thing. But let me tell you, presumption never, ever justifies disobedience. You know what this thing really is all about is obedience. And presumption never justify disobedience. The reason why God has made this thing so available to all generations of people, from the scholarly old King James to the Letters for Street Christians, did you ever see that one? To the Living Bible, to all kinds, it is available. And I believe with all my heart that any believer on the face of the earth, anywhere, no matter what his background is, if he wants a Bible, somebody's going to bring him a Bible. The American Bible Society gets Bibles to places and languages, new translations. The Wycliffe folks work day and night. Glory to God. Doesn't that excite you? The Wycliffe translators? The Bible is everywhere so that we are without excuse. And, of course, the first chapter of Romans, the second chapter of Romans deals with that. First chapter deals about those who did not know the law, but they did according to their conscience do that which was right. Well, you get into that, you get into a lot of tar, you know, whole theological tar, and you just pull your feet out and put them back in, and you can't come to a decision as to whether God would do that or not. Well, you have to take that up with Him, because that's what the Bible says. But to whom much is given, much is required. You know, all the early churches, they got into error. You say, oh, I want a New Testament church. I don't want to be in the New Testament church. I want to be right here where I am this morning, because there were no Bibles, there were no seminars, there were no tapes, there were no airplanes. There was no convenience of travel. There was nothing to listen to but that little old Jewish rabbi or one of the apostles. Nothing in print. Think of it. And yet God expected them to do what was right and to obey the gospel. Do you ever stop to think about that? And they all got into trouble. So God put Paul in prison and had him write some letters so they could get their act together. Well, that didn't hit most of you. You don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you something, friends. God has always been a God of correction. He's always been a God who is fair. He tells us what we're to do, gives us every provision to do it. And to the New Testament church, has He Himself come inside to live inside the men and the women of God so that we can obey Him implicitly. Christianity in America, that is just really. And God's going to get our attention. Did you think anything about the earthquake? And you know, when it happened, that was really significant. You may not believe it. That's okay. You love me anyway. But just as that many thousands of people were shouting for one of their idols. Friends, listen to me. There's more attention and affection to football and baseball and many other things in America than there is to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you know that's the truth, whether you want to agree with it or not. And just as this multitudes of people were gathering to shout to one of their gods, our God thundered and shook the ground. My, we don't rejoice in their calamity, but we recognize the God with which we have to do. And at the same time, shortly thereafter, He shook it on the other side of the globe, way over yonder in China. You say, well, I don't want to die in an earthquake. I don't either. But I want to tell you something, friends. It'd just be a matter of changing addresses and changing statuses. We are not here forever. Well, how'd I get up on that? Now, thank you. The burnt offerings. Now, listen to this, and you won't think about this unless you think about it. The burnt offerings, the sacrifice, said, we are ready to enter into a new relationship. See, the burnt offering was to say, we are sorry, we are ready. This is a whole total dedication of ourselves. But they had made an idol out of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were not obedient to the law. Now, you hearing what I'm saying? They had made a rabbit foot, an idol, a good luck piece, out of the Ark of the Covenant and had not obeyed the law that was inside of the Ark. The very law that had put the Ark of the Covenant in their midst, they were ignoring. Because the law had said, you shall not look upon the Ark of the Covenant. You say, well, they were pretty fickle. Yeah, afraid they we were. Are. They thought, now listen, friends, I want you to hear this, and you might want to put it down. And if you don't hear anything else, this is what you're coming out for this morning. They had thought to use the power of God for their own purposes. But the truth is that God will use His power for His purposes. Now that's the predicament that they were in. Yet today, you see, in all of the claims that we make upon the gospel that are not at all related to the gospel of glory, we seek to use God's power to further our own interest instead of saying, Lord, I am thine, O Lord. Mold me and make me. I am the clay and you're the potter. Use your power, Lord, to fulfill your purposes, and forbid that I should ever use God's power to fulfill my purposes. And this is where they were. Well, there's a difference about the number of folks that were killed here. That the Amplified Bible says 70 of the 50,000. Now, I don't know whether 50,000 lived there or whether 50,000 had already lost their lives in this wars with the Philistines. I really don't know. But Beth Shemesh was a small place. It may have said 50,000 people lived in the environs there, and the Lord slew 70. And it could be that he slew 70 plus 50,000. But there is a lot of scholarly debate. You know, you get to reading people's books, and one will say, it's good to read people's books. Don't be ignorant. I mean, there's some best things in the world to read. Don't be too stupid to say you don't need to read anything but the Bible. You see, one of the big ignorances in the modern church is that we don't have any history, any historical fact to hitch this thing to. So it's not any sin to read. But we just don't know. But I'll tell you what, if you didn't slay but one, it'd scare the socks off anybody that had any sense enough to know it was God, wouldn't it? But 70, New International says 70, and the Amplified says 75,000, but this one says 70 and then 50,000. Well, who knows? And I can't say who cares, because this is really a solemn thing. Now, I want you to notice there it says the people mourn. Well, that's like shutting up the gate after the cow gets out. Not one of the cows in here, but anybody else's old cow, after the horse gets out. You know, the horse gets out? Yeah. So then we shut the gate. Their disobedience brought death and destruction to their camp, so then they cry. You see the difference? See, what should have happened, they should have mourned when the ark came in and rejoiced in solemnity and looked away from the thing and bowed themselves to the ground in honor of the God of glory which it represented. Then they said this, and friends, I looked at this morning and I thought, you know, a preacher that had any anointing to read, I don't understand sermons. I cannot preach sermons. I don't have any cause to. But I see these preachers will take a text and build a sermon on it that will stir your soul. Listen to this text. Verse 20, the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord? Wouldn't that be a text to preach? Yeah. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Who is able? Well, I want to tell you who better be able. The righteous upon whom God has sent this great salvation in Christ, we had better be able to stand up before this holy God. Wouldn't that make a text? Maybe God would give me a sermon. I didn't ask Him for any, though. But isn't that, who is able to stand? That's searching, isn't it? This holy God. And to whom shall He go up from us? What a mighty, mighty thing to put in the heart of a man. So they said, we've got to get this thing, and we've got to get rid of this. We just don't know what to do. We're scared. And the Bible says here, they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim and saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down here and take it up to you. Well, they didn't know, but what, he might kill everybody in the whole nation of Israel. Because in their stupor and their disobedience, they didn't really realize how they were to react to the presence of God. So chapter 7, and we won't have time to finish it, but we'll get into it. And I just want to mention a couple of things in it that are really so wonderful. Let me say this before we... And I want to say this, and you say, well, she had no business saying that. Well, forgive me. Will you?
Yes.
What they had really done was to profane, P-R-O-F-A-N-E, profane. Mm-hmm. We get our word profanity from the word profane. They had profaned the ordinances of God. Did you hear what I said? They had profaned the ordinances of God in their disobedience. And by profaning the ordinances, the instructions, the law of God in their disobedience, they had rightfully provoked His wrath and anger. You say, I don't like that and I ain't coming back. Let me tell you something, friends. The truth will never tickle you and give you goosebumps. And we have gone to seed on goosebumps, chills and thrills and entertainment. And I'll tell you right now, my heart is hungry for reality. And I'm going to have it. It may be just me, but I'm going to have it. There is a God whose righteous, holy indignation is, His anger is provoked at the church's disobedience and ungodliness. Now, you can believe that if you want to. You can like that if you want to. You can disregard and ignore it. But, friends, God is holy. Did you hear me? And the Bible says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And you say, oh, well, hallelujah, I can jump around. Oh, yeah, yeah. But it also says, in truth. That's something for us to think about. And we've taken that verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, there says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we have taken that to mean I can jump over pews, I can shout, I can throw shoes, I can throw my songbook, I can get up, I can move from church to church, I can just do anything I please. And that is also profanity to the person of God. You say, well, what is the liberty? It's in the last verse of that chapter. I think it's chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. I think it is. Chapter 2, 3, or 4 along the first part of 2 Corinthians. And that liberty there says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. And we, being changed from glory to glory. That's liberty, friends. Oh, my God has set us free from the bondage and the curse of Adam. And He has put His own Spirit where the Spirit of the Lord is. No, I am so... Are y'all excited? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we being changed, we behold Him as in a mirror. See, you don't see Him face to face, but we behold His reflection. Look in the mirror and you're supposed to see Him. And we being changed from glory to glory. Boy, you talk about the shackles of sin and bondage being cut. When God shackles us, looses us from the shackles of the fall, and we are privileged to become, well, that's what the church is going to be. You do believe that? Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Peter says He has given us precious and magnificent promises whereby we may become partakers of the divine nature. I'll tell you something, friends. You can get as careless about this thing as you want to. It does not change God's requirements that much. It scares the socks off of me, Jasper, when I think of what the Word of God really speaks and requires and how careless I sometimes get. It's a serious thing. And God's not interested in numbers either. Let me tell you why He's not interested in numbers. You know, you ready for this? He's not interested in numbers because He had them all fixed, chosen, selected, elected, written down before He ever put the first star in the sky. That made this brother smile. Isn't that sweet, brother? That just blesses my heart. Now, if you don't believe that, just go to the Word with it, because there's foreknown from before the foundation of the world. It's what the Bible said. Doesn't that? Couldn't you just, doesn't somebody want to shout? See, God is not anxious about numbers. He's not concerned about altar calls, because He knows whoever goes, He's already called them there before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to tell you something. I believe, and you can agree or not, I believe that once a believer comes to, I don't want to say flirting with you, once he becomes comes inside the camp of knowing the character of God, there's something that's so glorious in that character and so persuasive in the divine nature that you're just not likely to turn your back on the glory of God and go back out into the world. Hallelujah. You see, many of you see what I'm... Is that us? Many of you see... How many of you look... Well, I don't want you to raise your hands because I don't want to know who doesn't agree with me. I might talk about you tomorrow. Woo! But you see, don't you? God is God. And these folks had profaned His sacraments. You say, well, He's just showing His power. Yeah, He did. But He'd have never shown it that way if they had not disobeyed His ordinances. Now, Tom, let me speak to you just a minute about sacraments and ordinances. Brother Baxter said, and I quote him, that we have in modern Christianity desecrated the ordinances. Lightly, foolishly, disobediently, have not really given heed to the sacraments of the church. And you have to agree. You have to agree. We better be careful. You know that? How many of you see? There's a charge on us. There's a charge on our behavior. There's a charge on our obedience. There's a charge on our attitude. There's a charge on us from the glory, from the God of glory. You see, it was not to display His power, but it was to demonstrate His justice. If He said, and He says at one place, and there's one verse in the fourth chapter of Numbers where He says the sons of one of the priests, Kohath, one of them, was not to go and look at the Ark of the Covenant. He had already said it in Leviticus. He had said also in Leviticus. Now, let me tell you something. Now, you listen and think. If God had said, you are not to look on the Ark of the Covenant, and these guys did it, and He didn't bring just recompense of reward and punishment, what kind of a ninny would that make out of the God of truth? Are you hearing me? You say, I don't like this. Well, I don't either. But I want to tell you, it's a fearful thing to even deal with this God. But, it, you know, I've got the joy of the Lord. Have you got the joy of the Lord? Because, you know, it's a little song we used to sing, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in mine own willful day this day, Lord, forgive. You ever say, hear that? If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in mine own willful way. See, that's disobedience. Y'all act so. That's disobedience. If I walk in my way, I can't walk in His ways until my ways become His ways and His ways become my ways, and I'm totally lost in doing His will. But when I walk in my way, I'm disobedient. So I can have the joy of the Lord because I can say, Lord, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in mine own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. And we have a great high priest who's been touched with the feeling of all of our infirmities, who ever lives at the right hand of God to make intercession for the saints. You see, friends, there's when we don't realize that we're doing wrong, when we are deceived by the power of sin. Do you know that you can get to the place that sin so sears your conscience and so deceives the righteousness of God in you can get to that place until you think you're right on every issue. And you think everybody's wrong but you. You understand? But as long as our spirits are open to obedience, and we say, Lord, if I have wounded any soul today, well, see, now that's the sin against your brother. If I have caused one foot to go astray, Jesus said, you have, you're a candidate for the millstone. It's in the Gospels. If I have done what I wanted to do today, Lord, instead of what you wanted me to do today, then I pray that you will forgive. And friends, when we say that and pray that and live with that sweetness of spirit before the God of glory, I'll tell you, he will keep your feet from stumbling. We won't get into chapter 7, but it's good. How many of you have heard that old song? Here I raise mine, Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. It comes out of the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we get to that next Sunday. Thank you for your offering for coming.